Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6. Luke 6, once you find Luke 6, I want you to find verse number 20. And then if you'll stand with me, Luke chapter 6, starting with verse number 20. And I'm going to read out loud, and we're going to read all the way through verse number 26. Luke 6, 20. It says, "He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets." If you'll look back at me, here is a woe in the Bible. And it said, woe, if everybody's speaking positive about you, in this world, you're not doing something right. You're just not doing something right. Wouldn't we love it if everybody would get along? That will happen in heaven. Until then, it's not going to happen. I'm going to pray. I'm going to tell you a real brief story. And then I want to talk to you about unloved preachers. Let me pray. Father, help me today. I certainly want to get the point across. Lord, for some, there'll be a little shock in a few things that I'll say. May their heart see the sincerity in it. Now, Father, hide me behind the cross. Today, I do not preach to please this congregation. I preach to please you. I'm reminded of my roots. I'm reminded of that from where that place from which I came and where I started, and I want to end strong. So bless the sermon today. In a way, Lord, I'd like it to help me, help others. But most of all, may it glorify Thee. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. I'm going to tell you a real quick story, and then I'll get to the actual sermon. I was preaching up north this week, and I was sitting on the platform with the pastor, and a singing group had just sang, and right at the end of the song, from the back of the congregation came running about an 8-year-old little girl who was special needs. She came running up onto the platform, and she got on her knees right in front of me, and she smiled real big, and she ran over, she climbed inside the pulpit, and laid down. And her mother come a running, and the pastor turned to me and said, "That little girl goes to sleep every night listening to you preach, and she is so excited that you're here." Her mother came up on the platform and said, "Brother Owens, I am so embarrassed. I am so sorry." I said, no, that's okay. That's fine." And she went over and tried to get her daughter out of the pulpit, and she wouldn't come out. She was hanging on for dear life, and she was saying something to her mom, and her mother, I asked her mom, I said, "Well, what's she saying?" And her mother said, "She wants to know if she can stay in there while you preach." I said, "Well, it might not be best." I said, "First of all, I am loud. I beat on the pulpit." And she said, "Oh, she knows that." So she said, "She knows that." And that mom looked at me and said this. I mean, my heart was overwhelmed. And her mother said, "She feels safe in there." She said, "She doesn't feel safe around weakness." America's pulpits have become weak. They have become weak. We're playing a religious game. I love men of God. I love true men of God. And I thank God for my preacher friends. I think the Bible teaches that we dare not touch God's anointed. In Psalm 105, verse number 15, it says, "Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." But not all so-called preachers are God's anointed. Our text tells us that when everybody likes or speaks well of you, there's something wrong with that. I think that's true about preachers, but if you will, today I am going to refer to some unloved preachers in the Bible, but I got to tell you something. The sermon's good for us all. There are just going to be some things about you and I as Christians that people are not going to like, and we're not trying to make people dislike us. We're trying to stick with the truth and do the right thing. But there are some preachers who maybe they're trying to win popularity contests. If there is a popularity contest, I don't want my name on the ballot. I'm not trying to be popular with people, although I like people and I love people. I need to do what God wants. You know, I think one of the dirtiest group of thieves on this side of hell are preachers who do not preach the truth about salvation. If a pastor doesn't stand up and tell the truth about salvation, what is he doing? What is he thinking? God have mercy on so-called preachers that deny the inspiration of the Scriptures. Preachers who preach to please people. Now, I got to tell you, I love my congregation. I love my people. If you're a guest here today, I want you to know, I'll get a little loud and maybe a little assertive today. And if you judge me on this one sermon, so be it. But if you come back, you'll find out. I love these people. I love this group of people. But I love God more. He's at the top of my love list. I love my wife, and she knows that. I love her passionately, but God's on the top of my list. I love my kids, and they know I love them. But on the top of my love list is my Jesus and my God. You say, "Preacher, I wish you were more like old John the Baptist." They cut his head off, folks. And maybe that's the thing to which you're referring. You say, "Preacher, I wish you were more like John the Beloved." They banned him to the Isle of Patmos and boiled him in oil. You say, "But if you were more like David, he played a harp. He calmed Saul's nerves." And he was on the run most of his life because he slew the Philistine named Goliath. They put a contract out on him and he ran until the day he died. You say, "If you were more like Moses, he was kicked out of his country." "But if you could be like Daniel," they threw him in a lion's den. "What about Jesus?" They crucified him. You know, we would like for everybody to like us, but I've got to tell you, the greats in biblical history that you respect the most were not always liked. And could I say, television, religion, internet, religion today is soft. And everybody wants everybody to like them. Now, in my flesh, I would like it if everybody would like me. But for some reason, if I do what God tells me to do, if I say what God tells me to say, for some reason, not everybody likes it. And if it's going to be true of me, it's going to be true of you. Hollywood is no friend to Christianity. And I don't blame Hollywood for our country's nasty condition. To be honest, I really do blame pulpits across the nation because they're afraid to get up and tell the truth. I think our society, our government, so many things have people afraid of the truth. Folks, the truth is still the truth. The truth still needs to be told. And I think preachers that know the truth but won't tell it out of fear, that they're not being honest about their calling by God. I realize it's unpopular. To be unpopular is not a pleasant thing at all. And I don't think any preacher ought to enjoy the fact that somebody got mad. I have to tell you, it's a good thing that I had the Holy Spirit and I have God to help me, because there are times I stand up and preach and say the truth, and then I'll go to my office and I'm emotionally a mess. Because I know I just said something that made somebody mad and somebody got offended, and within my nature, I don't like that. I really don't like that. I like people. I love people. I like to get along with people. And you might think it's easy. And I think any preacher that gets up and tells the truth and hurts people and likes it, I think there's something wrong with them. You know, I love the people, but I got to tell them the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 10:38, he said, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." It's going to cost you something if you're going to serve the Lord. Too many preachers fit into this modern era. I'm not a modernist. I don't want to be a modernist. Have you ever stopped to think about the Bible preachers and what it was like for them? There were some of the preachers that you look at from the Bible, and they were fireballs in their day. They were disliked and disdained by people and preachers and society. Many years have passed since many of them were on the scene, obviously, but I got to tell you, things have not really changed. The very same things that people in the past were criticized for, or preachers that were criticized for, are the very same things that the people in our society today don't like. So don't think for a moment that the heroes of the Bible were the most popular people of their day, because they were not. They were ostracized. They were abused and beaten and hurt. And in most cases, it's not that they were, they were in many cases the most unpopular person in town, not the most popular. I call the sermon unloved preachers. You take, for instance, I thought of Enoch. Enoch, I think, was probably an unloved preacher. From what I can tell, the Lord was the only one that would walk with him, and Enoch was in his presence. The Bible says in Genesis 5:24, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Enoch was a preacher. The Bible says he walked with God, and he spent a lot of time with God. The Bible said eventually God took Enoch off the face of this earth. From all indications, at that time on this earth, Enoch wouldn't have been popular. He would have been hated, and he would have been disliked. And I'd like to summarize it this way. I do think Enoch walked with God. I think part of the reason is because nobody else would spend any time with him. That's how upset they were with Enoch. Listen to Jude, verse 14 and 15, and this is about Enoch. It says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against." You understand, this is how Enoch preached. When he was standing up and preaching, he was saying, "You're ungodly." And then he said it again. He said, "You're ungodly." And he said it again. He said, "You're ungodly." And that's only with one verse. Now, you thought Enoch was this nice guy that walked with God in a field, and they smelled the flowers together and the dew on the grass, and the sun came up and they were out there together. I think Enoch spent a lot of time with God because he was rejected by his society, and he was a hard preacher. And in that verse right there, it's talking about Jesus coming again. He was preaching to the ungodly about the fact that Jesus is coming again. Now let me explain. To God-fearing, righteous, living, saved people, the second coming to us, that's a reprieve. And that's a popular thing to us. But I have to tell you, the world doesn't really want to hear about that. You see, the truth that only the saved will be taken in the rapture is unpleasant to the lost. You know that if a preacher really gets up and tells the truth, he's going to say, "You better realize something, Jesus is coming again. And if you're not saved, when he comes, you will die and you will go to hell and you'll spend all eternity in hell." And the saved say, "Well, who do you think you are? I'm just telling you what the Bible said." And Enoch was talking about all these ungodly people and how Jesus was coming with 10,000 angels. They didn't like it. They didn't like it at all. Now, let me tell you this. Not only are the lost, do they get upset about this sermon if the preacher's telling the truth about the second coming, even Christians don't like it. You say, why? I'll tell you why. You know what the Bible teaches? You better stay on your toes and you better live right as a Christian, because Jesus is coming as a thief in the night, and he's not going to tell you when he's going to show up. He's just going to come. You know what that means? You, Christian, there's pressure on you 24/7 to live right. Those of you that play church and you come by the church and you're here for a moment, you kind of live right for a moment, but on Monday you cuss with the best of them and you tell the dirty jokes and you're immoral and you go out and live like an animal, then you come to church and you want to fake everybody out that you're Christian, you're going to get caught someday. Jesus is going to catch you because he's coming again. And for some of you, he's going to catch you in the very act of your filthy, rotten lifestyle. You came down to the church and you wanted to fool the preacher and you wanted to fool the church people, but at home you live like an animal. And he's coming again, and he's not telling you when he's coming. He's going to catch you off guard. You're going to be home watching TV when you should have been in church. No, I'm just telling you how Enoch was. That's how Enoch preached. Wow. They didn't love him for it. And if preachers will say the truth, you know, they're not a thing that I just said that's a lie. That's the deal. You say, well, but preacher, if you were just more like Enoch... I got to thinking about Noah. You know, the guy with the big boat that loves animals. The Dr. Doolittle of his day. He can talk to the animals. I love this guy. Noah. I'm going to tell you, folks, Noah was not invited to speak to the pastors' fellowships of his day. They didn't invite him to the ecumenical sunrise service on Easter. I thought Noah had a screw loose. Thought he was nuts. He was a preacher of righteousness, according to 2 Peter 2:5. He preached it. When you think of Noah, you think of this nice, old, gray-haired guy that rides a sheep to work in the morning. See, Noah stood with and for God. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You say, why? Because he needed it. He was preaching in a very wicked day. Check the scripture. I find no other person anywhere on the face of the earth during Noah's era that is mentioned for any good thing. Noah. That means he was a lone ranger. And he was preaching. Hey, had Noah been a preacher in our day, you would have considered him a wacko fanatic. He preached the truth of right living. And everybody except his family rejected him. I'm sure they even had some struggles, because on the other side of the flood, there's some pretty weird stuff that went on. He was rejected because he was too straight-laced. He said, get in the boat or die. They said, come on, we've got our own rafts. I can swim. He said, get in the boat or die. They said, what is this, your way or the highway? He said, God's way or the highway. They didn't like it. They did not like it. Noah used the word ungodly in his preaching. They probably labeled him mean-spirited. Noah preached against the immorality of his day. Noah preached against the nudity of his day. If you listen to what Noah said, he wasn't a loved man. I mean, really, think about it. Do you think he was loved when he was the only man with his family on the ark and the rest of the world drowned? You think while they're out there drowning, they would say, we love you, Noah. That's not what they were saying. There's a man in the Bible named Joseph. That Old Testament character, Joseph. But he was not well loved. Do you know that Joseph, because for his stand for right, his own family sold him into slavery. Now you think of Joseph because you went down somewhere and watched a play and you seen his coat of many colors and you said, that is so cute. We should all get a coat of many colors. My goodness. His family sold him into slavery. They wanted to kill him. The plan. Joseph was doing right and he was preaching and telling right. And his own brothers said, let's kill him.
His oldest brother said, "We can't kill him. He's our brother." One of the others said, "Let's sell him." And the oldest brother said, "Sure. Well, that's better than killing him. Come on." These are the guys he had bunk beds with them in the bedroom. And they sell him. He got carried into a heathen land. You think that happened because he was popular? Mm-hmm. You see, the Bible says, what got him into trouble? Well, in Genesis 37, verse number 2, it says, "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock of his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah." And the Bible says, "And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." You know what happened? Joseph was telling when people were doing wrong. Joseph was telling it. They said, Joseph was telling that we were wrong. And he got rejected by his brothers. He got rejected by his own people. You know, Joseph wouldn't have been the type of person in this modern day that fellowship with all the modernists. He would have believed 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together." Joseph would have believed Ephesians 5:11, where it says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Joseph would have preached like this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 4 says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." You got to understand, Joseph did not unite with the modernists of his day. Joseph said, "It's wrong, and I'm not going to have anything to do with it." And everybody got mad because he was calling their bluff. Joseph did not dilute his stand for God in the name of brotherly love. Now listen, you can love someone and still stand for the truth and tell them the truth. I recently had a businessman say this to me. He said, "I'm a born again Christian. I'm investing in the marijuana market and making lots of money." And I said, "My dear brother, I love you, but you're wrong, and I don't care how much money you make." Now, that will go out on the internet, what I just said, and somebody will come back mad at me. But I love them. I love them. You can tell someone they're wrong and still love them. Joseph chose to fight for God rather than to fellowship with the liberals. Joseph was not just a cute kid that had a coat of many colors. He took a stand. His own family attempted to kill and then sell him into slavery. I just got to tell you something. You look at some of the people in the Bible that we turn into heroes. They were not popular people. They were looked down on. I think about Moses. Moses was not a loved man. Many wanted him dead. The truth for which he stood was, he said, "Let my people go." If you remember correctly, the children of Israel were in captivity to Pharaoh. And Moses wanted them to be set free so they could go serve God. In Exodus chapter 5, verse number 1, it says, "And after Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." I still believe that Christians are to have the freedom to be Christians. I still believe that Christians should have the freedom to worship their God and to serve their God. I think that is so, so very true. The Bible says in John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In John 8:36, it says, "If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And I'll tell you something, here in America, they're taking our freedoms away from us. They want to be able to put some pressure on even what we can say in the pulpit. I mean, the governments just had Christians and preachers just freaked out about everybody, getting along to the point that preachers don't feel like they can preach against immorality. They want to force us to not preach about the alternative lifestyle being sin, and we shouldn't ever say anything about the socialism that is coming on the scene. Let me tell you something: socialism's a bad deal. Socialism is a precursor to communism, and communism will destroy, and socialism is the primer for that destruction. And they don't want preachers to say things like that. I really, really do believe that Moses believed in freedom, and he went down to the guy that was in charge and said, we deserve a freedom, and we ought to be able to serve our God. Folks, I am for keeping the laws of the United States of America. I am not for anarchy, but America had better remember there is a greater law than them, and it is the Lord Jehovah God, and there is a Bible, and that is the ultimate authority in this world. I think this is still one nation under God. I believe in Old Glory, but I believe in our freedom. And when the country wants to take our freedom of religion away from us, this country was founded on that. Now, you say, well, we agree with that. Well, there's some people out there that don't agree with that. But that's how Moses was. Moses went down to the president's house, knocked on the door and said, we deserve to be free. That's what he did. He demanded that freedom. Here at our church, we're free from denominational control. We are an independent fundamental Baptist church. The word independent means we're not a part of a denomination. I don't get orders from some other office here in the country about what to preach. You say, well, from who do you get your orders? Two places. I get my orders from God and my wife. And not necessarily in that order. Hey, even at our church is not committee controlled. It's not like that. I don't think there is any organization in the world that is to control the New Testament church but God. Now, hey, we keep the laws, and we're a law-abiding group. We're very careful to do that. But listen, Moses was for the freedom that God's people deserved, and he preached it, and he was not popular. That people didn't walk around and say, high five for Moses. Oh, no. No, they were out to get him. He wasn't loved. I think of a man by the name of Nathan. Nathan was, I think, an unloved preacher. Nathan would have not received an honorary doctor's degree from the Baptist Bible College of his day. Nathan took his long bony finger out one day and stuck it in David's face, and he said, thou art the man. Let me tell you, let me read this scripture. 2 Samuel 12:7 says, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. See, here's what had happened. David had committed murder and adultery. Nathan was the pastor of that area that day. Nathan confronted the king and took his finger and said, you committed adultery. It is sin. They didn't like that much. They didn't like that. Do you know how rare it is that preachers will tell you today that adultery is sin and fornication is sin? They don't do it anymore. They don't do it. Nathan was not afraid to take a stand. Folks, I'm no T.D. Jakes. I'm no Rick Warren or Joseph Prince, Joel Osteen. I'm not a Paula White or a Joyce Myers, an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental King James Bible preacher. And listen, you better learn the difference between what the real deal is and all the watered-down preaching that's out there today. You're not going to find very many preachers who will pinpoint the problem. Now, Nathan, he had her pretty well pinpointed. I mean, he said, thou art the man. He then preaches a red-hot sermon for about 14 verses from 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I don't think what you would call denominational dictators scared Nathan. I don't think the machine of popularity caused Nathan to cower. Nathan called a heretic a heretic. I don't think Nathan had a spiritual yellow streak down his back. I think Nathan, he pinpoints a sin and without apology. Brother Young will have no need of apologetics in our college. Because if you tell the truth, you do not have to apologize for telling the truth. Maybe there's times that we ought to apologize on how we tell the truth. Now, I've had to do that before. I mean, I can tell the truth very pointedly. You say, well, you are now. This is nothing. This is nothing.
But Nathan's loyalty was to God, not to an institution. And Nathan told the king, he said, you're a murderer, you're an adulterer. And can you imagine when the primary preacher of that day said to the king of that day, you're a murderer and adulterer. Can you imagine what the liberal press did to Nathan? You think they all said, not at all, not at all. But think of Elijah. Elijah is a man that preaches judgment. Elijah had the ability to preach what I call the dark side of the truth. Elijah preached that because of the people's behavior, there would be no rain for 3 years and not even dew on the ground. The Bible says in 1 Kings 17:1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the king of God is of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these 3 years, but according to my word. If you've been in our Sunday schools the last few weeks, you know we taught on Ahab. Ahab had began to turn the nation to Baal worship, and now Elijah, the man of God, comes along and said, let me tell you, buddy, God's about to knock the snot out of you. There's not going to be any rain in your kingdom for 3 years. You're not even going to get the dew on the ground. Because of your behavior and the people's behavior, there is judgment coming. People do not like it when you preach judgment. They don't. You know what they want? Make me feel good. Give me a spiritual hug. Rub my belly. Pat my head. Let's sing Kumbaya. I would do some of that. But I am going to tell you, Elijah preached judgment for sin. Did you know something? Whether you like it or not, there is a place called hell. If you don't get saved, you're going there. And hell is a literal place with literal fire, and you'll spend all eternity there. People do not like to hear that. And Elijah was not real popular because he was a preacher of the truth and he preached judgment. People don't want to hear that sexual perversion brings disease. People do not want to hear that, hey, let me tell you something. You let your kids go petting and necking and dating in dark cars and alone, you know, somebody's going to get pregnant out of wedlock. You say, well, I don't think you should say that. Well, I just happen to care enough to tell you so that when it all comes down, you at least had a preacher that had a backbone, didn't have his tail between his legs, and just let it happen. You say, that upsets me. You think you're upset now, Sugar Plum. You wait till one of those kids come home pregnant out of wedlock. You'll be upset then. Look, I recommend you not make fornication convenient. Elijah reminded the people that God was a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:29. Did you know that God is not lovey-dovey about sin and wrong? Our God is a God of wrath. Now, He's a God of love. But He's a God of wrath. Elijah was unpopular because he preached judgment. Elijah was unlike for preaching punishment for sin. People don't like to hear, you. If you sow, you're going to reap. Let me tell you something. You steal from God, you will reap the consequences. I'd probably say there's somebody in here right now, you steal from God, you don't tithe like you're supposed to tithe, and you will go through a mess in your life financially, and you won't associate the two, but I guess I just need to tell you, God says, you steal from me, I'll figure out a way to get it. You say, I don't like that. Okay. I don't think they liked it in Malachi's day. I don't think people like to be told the truth, especially when it's about them. You know what? Wicked King Ahab referred to Elijah and he said, are you the king? Said to Elijah the preacher, he said, are you the one that troubles Israel? Listen to Elijah's answer to the king. 1 Kings 18, verse 17 and 18 says, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Elijah said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Elijah's answer is, I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. I mean, the king said, Elijah, you're creating havoc in my country. And Elijah looked back at him and said, not me, buddy. You're the one that's created havoc. I'm going to guess Elijah was a preacher with backbone. Elijah stood up to Jezebel. That was even harder than standing up to Ahab, because Ahab was old hen-pecked Harry.
Jezebel was his wife. And he even stood up to Jezebel. He told her, knock it off, woman. She said, what are you going to do about it? He said, the dogs will eat you. She said, the dogs will eat me. You know what happened to Jezebel? The dogs ate her. Elijah slew 450 false prophets. Those were state preachers that were slain. I've got this feeling that when Elijah walked through the streets, everybody wasn't going, let's just praise the Lord. I don't think that was happening. Elijah would not have had his picture on the cover of Christianity Today. They were out to get him. There's a guy by the name of Micaiah. He was a little uncouth, rough around the edges, unpolished, but he wasn't for sale. He put in jail for preaching. He was more interested in being biblically correct than politically correct. He preached against false prophets. He wasn't afraid to say, that guy right there, he doesn't preach salvation by grace through faith. That guy right there doesn't believe in the purity, the inspiration of the Bible. That guy right there, he's a liberal. Listen to what he calls the prophets or the other preachers of his day. 2 Chronicles 18, verse 22 and 23. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets. Then the Bible says the king of that day heard him say that, and listen to what the king did. And it says, and smote Micaiah upon the cheek. Here's what happened. This preacher got up and said, these prophets are liars. They're not telling the truth about God. The king came over and punched him in the mouth. Bummer. In verse 23, the king hits him for his stand. Look, folks, you just have to face it. If you or me or anybody is going to tell the truth, sometimes there are going to be people that don't like it. Did you know you're not going to be saved by doing the sacraments? You're not going to be saved that way. Did you know you could take Holy Communion, or what we call the Lord's Supper? Did you know you can take that, but that doesn't save you? We serve the Lord's Supper here at this church. But all it is crackers and juice. It's a picture of a blood and a body that was broken, but it doesn't save anybody. This right here is a baptistry. This doesn't save anybody. You can get into the water. You can jump in my baptistry and stay there till next week and come out looking like a soaking prune, but that will not get you to heaven. And people that teach you can take communion and go to heaven are liars. And when people that teach you can get baptized and go to heaven, they're liars. And when people teach you can do good works and get to heaven, they're liars. You're saved by grace through faith, and there's no other way. And anybody that tells you anything else is a liar. They're a liar. That's how this guy was. And I'm not telling you how I am. I'm just telling you how this guy was. That's how he was. He wasn't a pretty boy preacher. I don't think they would have had him on the 700 Club. There's a bunch of radio stations in the country that play my sermons on their radio stations. And one guy, he told me, he said, when you send us sermons, we spend a lot of time doctoring them up. Said, we don't want to get in trouble. I don't know what they're talking about. Folks, I apologize. I may not be a smooth talker. I may not always be pleasing to the crowd. But I was called to preach. And I love you and I thank God for my church and thank you for being good to me and kind to me. But I got to tell you something. I don't work for you. I work for God. I work for God. Billy Sunday was a hard-hitting preacher in his day. He was going up and all around this nation. He was preaching the fire out of the liquor traffic to the point that they shut the liquor industry down. I mean, there was a time when they had her shut down, and Billy Sunday was a part of that movement and revival. A newspaper reporter, while Billy Sunday was under fire for going everywhere and preaching against the liquor distilleries and the stills and saying we need to get rid of the liquor, a newspaper reporter said to him, he said, Billy, you understand, as you preach, you're just rubbing the cat the wrong way. And Billy said, turn the cat around. He was unloved. Let me tell you this, and I'm finished. Jeremiah
You say, Jeremiah, that's the one. The weeping prophet. Yeah. You know, Jeremiah spoke what God wanted him to speak. Jeremiah 1:7 says, But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. You know what they did? They came to Jeremiah and said, You need to stop your preaching. Listen to Jeremiah 20, verse 9. It says, Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah said, Okay, I'm going to calm down, and I'm going to stop preaching about Jesus and telling the truth. That's what he said. Then there's a word there, it's the word but, which is a conjunction. And a conjunction, junction, what's your function? It's adding two thoughts together. It says, Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I said, I cannot stay. In other words, he said, Okay, I'll calm down. He said, I can't do this. I can't calm down. The word of God burns within me. Now, I believe this. I believe that Jeremiah was on fire for God. He couldn't shut up. He didn't just believe in revival. He wanted to have it. I want to tell you something. Again, I travel the country. You will not go to any church that doesn't believe in revival. They all do, right? We're not just to believe in it. We're to see it. We're to pay the price. We should want it. Every Christian in here. If I came to you and said, Do you believe in revival? You say, Yeah. So what? You're not just to believe in it. You're to want it. You want to be a part of it. If I had children the age of some of yours, I would be so passionate about it, it'd be incredible. You say, Why? I wanted my kids to grow up around revival. I didn't want all the stories about the great things of God to be historical. Well, I remember back. And you heard the story about I want them to see it happen. Hey, Jeremiah was a fireball for God. God's word burned within him. Here's the problem today, though. You're just warmed by it. You prefer to be warmed. Some of you need to decide not to be warmed, to get hot. Get on fire. God said, I would rather you are hot or cold than that you be lukewarm, because when you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. In other words, God said, lukewarm Christianity makes me want to puke. Get in or get out. Get off or get on. Get hot or get cold. But get something. Stop sitting there like a bump on a log, just watching it all happen. Get in the game and play a little bit. Decide you mean business for God. Now, that's not me. I'm just telling you, Jeremiah was that kind of a guy. Whew. He was tough. I have a feeling there were some people that were inconvenienced by the volume of his delivery. There were some that said, Well, get out of here, preacher. Do you know what time it is? I do. We would all love it if everybody liked us. And I don't think we ought to try to make people dislike us. That's not what we're doing. But what are we to do? We're to stay close to God. Do the right thing. It may cost you something. And remember some of the greats in the Bible that you think so highly of? Not everybody liked them either. In some cases, they were the least liked in their day and in their generation.